In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
pray for us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Mary, help of Christians,
pray for us.
Refuge of sinners,
pray for us.
Health of the sick,
pray for us.
Seat of wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My very dear friends in Christ and our Holy Mother Mary, if what I am about to tell you, you are hearing for the first time, you are not going to believe me. And I know, because the first time I heard it, about 10 years ago, I didn't believe it either. It's more that I couldn't believe it. I just could not believe that something like this could happen to the Catholic Church. I fancy myself as a student of church history, and I've read of the innumerable attacks made against the church by Satan and all his minions. And when you are at war with the devil, you never know what cow dung he's going to throw at you. But I never heard of anything like this. Since then, I did hear of one famous case in church history. It happened after the year 1000, when St. Peter Damian was appointed the archbishop, the cardinal archbishop of Ravenna in Italy. And he was told they'd have a few problems there, and after he was installed in his see, he wrote a frantic letter to the Holy Father telling him that his clergy was infested with homosexuals. So it has happened in the past. My first experience of this, I was having dinner one evening with several priest friends, and we were discussing the demise of our once great and famous seminary. It had been built in the late 50s to accommodate 200 major seminarians. We were attracting students from all over the United States and in some cases from Europe as well. It had such a great reputation for academic excellence and sound theological teaching. But in less than 25 years, they were proposing to close down our seminary. We just couldn't keep good boys there. There were actually more priests on the faculty than there were seminarians in the classroom. And we were wondering what happened to our once great theological studies. Father Charles was present. He was a professor in the seminary when most of us were going through. Although after about 20 years, he left to pursue his first love, and that was retreat preaching. He was a rather taciturn gentleman, but all of a sudden he spoke up and he said, "Our seminary has been taken over by militant homosexual priests." There was a moment of stunned silence. The subject was changed as quickly as possible. No one wanted to discuss homosexuality, especially while we were eating. We had covered it in the seminary, in moral theology. The professor went through it very quickly, in less than 10 minutes. He pointed out that it is a very grave sin. Indeed, homosexuality is one of the four abominations which, according to the Bible, cry to heaven for divine vengeance. The first, of course, is abortion, the killing of helpless babies. And the second is homosexuality, the reason why Almighty God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and everyone in it. I couldn't forget what Father Charles had said. And sometime after that, I was in our recreation room with Father Joachim, who had spent his entire life teaching canon law in our seminary. And I felt I needed some confirmation of this statement from Father Charles. So I asked Father Joachim, I said, "Did you ever have any problems with homosexuality while you were teaching in the seminary?" Well, he laughed at me. He laughed at my naivete. And he assured me that not only as a professor for 30 years, but also way back when he was a seminarian, he had been propositioned. A homosexual seminarian had tried to seduce him. He could see the shocked expression on my face, and he pointed out that seminaries are ideal closets in which a homosexual can hide. One thing that threatens the exposure of a homosexual are questions from his family and friends. Why don't you have any girlfriends? How come you don't go out on dates like your brother Bill? When are you going to get married? Well, if he enters a seminary, all those questions suddenly cease. Indeed, he may have been recruited by other homosexuals who were already in the seminary, if not also on the faculty. So it's a wonderful place to hide. And then, too, during the Korean War, and Vietnam War especially, it was the ideal place for a homosexual to escape the draft. You recall at that time many young men, thousands, ran off to Canada so they would not have to serve in the military. Well, the homosexuals realized that it was much easier to go to the diocesan seminary, and while there, they would enjoy a draft deferment. At that time, homosexuals were scared to death to go into the military because if they were caught, and very often they were, they suffer a mental and emotional condition. They're obsessive compulsives. They cannot stop. And I've heard former homosexuals admit that while they were caught up in this gay community and gay lifestyle, they simply could not stop as much as they wanted to. Well, when they're caught, they're not only discharged from the military, they are given an undesirable discharge. In one case I know of, the young man lost any social security benefits for the rest of his life. So instead of running off to Canada, it was much easier to enroll in a Catholic seminary. So again, when I had the opportunity, I spoke with Father Charles, and I asked him if he could give further details. Well, he told me that after he had left his teaching post there, he was asked by his superiors to return as a kind of troubleshooter. We had all known there was a lot of difficulty, a lot of infighting in our seminary, especially between the older faculty members and the younger men, something that at that time was called a generation gap. So the rector, and this would have been in the late 60s, decided that they should all go to the Menninger Clinic and participate in a sensitivity seminar. You recall back then, these sensitivity seminars were very popular. Even corporations were using them. They've long since been discredited. But at that time, the idea was to make the participants sensitive to the needs and the feelings of others. Well, it was during this seminar that two of our young professors were seduced into bed with one of the staff. And homosexuality seems to be like cocaine, especially crack, which is a very pure form of cocaine. And experts say that one fix of crack is sufficient to make a crack addict for the rest of his life. And that's what a homosexual is. He's a sex addict. And apparently just one or two experiences is enough to arouse in him this craving for repeated homosexual activity. Indeed, the Vatican had sent an investigator over based on the complaints of good young men who were very concerned about what was going on. He talked to all the seminarians, and afterwards he left instructions that these two professors were to be removed from our seminary. Well, the superior made a feeble effort, but he backed down. The entire younger faculty threatened to resign en masse and make this a public scandal. So he backed down, and these two professors were allowed to stay. Inevitably, the seminary, at least where it was located, had a reputation for rampant homosexuality. This is why that seminary had to be closed down. Well, this was certainly a tremendous tragedy to befall us. But I assume that it was an isolated incident until I went browsing through the stack room in our library and I came across this book. Actually, I think it should be called a manual. It's entitled The Homosexual Network, Private Lives and Public Policy by Father Enrique T. Rueda. Unfortunately, this book is no longer in print. There has been sufficient demand for it, but I suspect the publisher has been so intimidated by ACT UP and Queer Nation and other homosexual terrorist organizations that he's very reluctant to put it out again. Father Rueda was a Cuban refugee from the Castro regime. He came to America, and he was employed by the Free Congress Research and Education Foundation. He was given an entire year in the early 1980s to research just what the Gay and Lesbian Task Force was up to. He went right to their headquarters in New York and Washington, and they were very free with all their information. They even gave him copies of their underground newsletter called Communications, which is sent to all homosexual priests and lesbian nuns. Father Rueda is an engineer, and this reminds me of the kind of engineering manuals that I used to use in college. It's very thorough. Page after page of minute documentation of exactly what the gay and lesbian liberation movement is really up to. However, before I go into the disclosures made by Father Rueda, I think it's important that we define our terms. The great St. Thomas Aquinas says that before you begin any discussion, you first have to define your terms to make sure that both sides are talking about exactly the same thing. Words do have different meanings. And as a result, people can be arguing about two different things. So it is essential, as distasteful as it may be, it is essential that we know exactly what homosex is and what homosexuals do, and particularly because they do not want us to know. They realize that this is the Achilles heel of their movement. I think many Americans are, and many Catholics are, indifferent to this gay liberation movement because they do not know exactly what these gays intend to impose on our children. So we've got to know. In a November 1987 article in the homosexual magazine Guide, homosexual writers Marshall Kirk and Erastes Pill lay out a media strategy for, as they call it, quote, the overhauling of straight America. Kirk and Pill let readers know why homosexual activists don't tell the truth about homosexual behavior. And this is a quote from their instruction to other gays. In the early stages of any campaign to reach straight America, the masses, they regard us as the masses, should not be shocked and repelled by premature exposure to homosexual behavior itself. Thank God there's enough shame left in these men that they still don't want Americans to know what they do in their bathhouses. The quote continues, instead, the imagery of sex should be downplayed, and gay rights should be reduced to an abstract social question as much as possible. And you know this is exactly what CBS, ABC, and NBC and the newspapers are doing. Today in our press and media, we are no longer getting the objective reporting of news. We are getting propaganda. This is part of their means to their liberation. They've infiltrated all these institutions of public information, and they are censoring out anything that would be detrimental to their ultimate goal. So what is homosex? What is involved here? Some friends sent me a flyer that was mailed to all homosexuals in the northwestern part of the United States. The flyer is entitled Great Northwest Sex, and it's put out by the Cascades AIDS Project. And it's essentially a warning to fellow homosexuals that now that AIDS has become an epidemic out of control in America, there are certain limitations they should put on what they call lovemaking. And so they list in order precisely the type of activity in which they engage. One of them is called water sports. Others call it golden showers. And one homosexual will either kneel or lie naked on the floor, and other homosexuals, preferably in an orgy, will stand around him and urinate on him. I think we can understand why landlords are reluctant to embrace these so-called civil rights statutes that will force this type of behavior into their apartment buildings. Now, they do warn that this is dangerous now. There are HIVs in the urine, in all bodily fluids of homosexuals, principally in the blood and semen, but also in tears and saliva and in urine. So they warn now, aim below the neck. Don't aim at the mouth or any other openings in the body, and be sure the one who's in the center there doesn't have any open wounds or scabs on his body. They point out this is very dangerous. Next, they have a foreplay that they call rimming, where they lick each other's anus and even try to stick their tongue in each other's anus as a preparation for further activities. And this is why they so often prefer bathhouses. They're instructed here to take a good shower before doing this, but there's always going to be microscopic feces. This excrement that is rejected by the body simply because it can often be seething with all kinds of bacteria, microbes, and other organisms. And this is why there is so much disease in the homosexual community. On page 52 of the Homosexual Network, Father Rueda catalogs the principal diseases to which homosexuals are prone. He says the New York Native has published a list of diseases and infestations by which the homosexual community threatens the community at large. This is why in some states, if a homosexual spits on a policeman, he can be arrested for attempted murder. Well, here they are: gonorrhea, non-gonococcal or non-specific urethritis, syphilis, genital herpes, venereal warts, pubic lice, scrabies, and viral hepatitis, types A, type B, and non-A and non-B, and finally, intestinal parasites. The Sentinel, Father Rueda quotes, a well-established and respected homosexual newspaper in San Francisco, has admitted that, quote, the risk of contracting disease among gay persons is approximately 10 times that of persons in the general population. And a publication of the American Public Health Association states that 78% of gays or homosexuals, that's 3 out of 4, have been infected at least once by a sexually transmitted disease. And 60% have been affected at least once by a sexually transmitted disease other than these infestations with pubic lice and scrabies and these other diseases that they are so prone to. Finally, on page 168, Father Rueda sums up his investigation of this health threat to America and also to these poor young men. He said, "It has already been shown that the homosexual community can accurately be described as a reservoir of infection for the rest of society." And this was before AIDS. We know how many poor boys and girls, hemophiliacs, have contracted the dread disease of AIDS because of blood donated by homosexuals. Another practice they use, not by all of them, but by about 25%, they call fisting. They become so jaded in their sexual promiscuity as to reach a point of impotence. So as to stimulate one another, they do what they call fisting. One gay will shove his fist up the anus of the other. Now, this seems incredible and impossible. But they explain in Great Northwest Sex what dildos are, these toys. They're smaller instruments, something like Coke bottles that they begin with to stretch the muscles of the rectum. And, of course, in so doing, they rupture these very tender vessels there, these blood vessels. And this is why anal sex is the principal cause for the transmission of the HIV virus, because of the bleeding that goes on in conjunction with fisting, and this is just a preparation for anal sex. The other practice is fellatio, that four-letter word that begins with S. Where, it's really mutual masturbation. I think we can describe homosexuality as essentially masturbation that goes on between two men, either using the mouth of one, or, as in the case of anal sex, using the anus. And that's where they get that four-letter word beginning with F. But as I say, they become so jaded and so impotent in destroying these genital faculties that pretty soon they have to torture one another. It's called sadomasochism. And you'll see them in gay pride parades. They wear these leather vests. They carry chains and other instruments of torture. And they speak about this in Great Northwest Sex, how careful they must be in whipping each other and abusing each other physically that they do not rupture the skin. That, sure, it's okay. It's a great form of sex if you need it, but just be careful you don't puncture the skin of what they call their lover. Well, the bottom line here, my very dear friends, is that we are dealing with very sick people. I can sometimes become very aggravated with these gays because of the way that they have infiltrated and destroyed our seminaries. But they are very sick people. According to Sigmund Freud, the Austrian father of psychoanalysis, homosexuality is not only a mental disease, it's one of the worst mental diseases. And one psychiatrist I heard speak about it, at least from his practice, he found it very difficult to cure. Although they do have medications now that can quench this insatiable appetite, well, this addiction that they have for oral and anal sex. Indeed, that is the technical term used today for the homosexual. He is a sex addict. There's another excellent book that has been published, and it is still in print, written by Congressman William Dannemeyer, a very courageous statesman from the state of California. It's entitled Shadow in the Land, Homosexuality in America. And it is produced by the Ignatius Press, and it is still available. And he points out in the first chapter how they were able to intimidate a national group of psychiatrists and analysts and psychologists. They threatened to disrupt their national convention. They would cause a riot unless homosexuality was removed from the list of mental diseases. So they gave in to the pressure and they simply removed homosexuality as a form of mental disease. They didn't say it was not a disease, and today you have homosexual psychiatrists proclaiming that it isn't a disease. It's very healthy. I know priests who are writing books proclaiming that homosexuality is very healthy. I know a priest who claims that if every man isn't a little homosexual, well, then there's something wrong with him. But it is curable. Now, the Gay and Lesbian Task Force doesn't like to hear this said, that they can be cured, because they claim this is the way God made them. They were born this way. They claim that there are three sects. This is part of the so-called gay ideology that Father Rueda goes into in several chapters. It's really a mythology that has been created by these gay activists in order to sell straight America with the idea that what they do is good because for them it's natural. God made them this way. There are three sexes, male, female, and homosex. Of the three, they are the superior sex because according to their mythology, they incorporate the best qualities of the male and the female. I know a priest who has actually written a book in which he claims that homosexuals are God's gift to our aggressive race. Why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of inhospitality, that's all. Not because they were homosexuals. There's another very excellent book that I would like to call to your attention by Dr. Melvin Anschel. He's a medical doctor. He's a practicing analyst, psychiatrist. He's worked with hundreds of these young people. And he's cured many of them. And he's written a book entitled, What's Wrong with Sex Education? By Dr. Melvin Anschel. And he says on page 13, contrary to the misinformation promulgated by sex educators, that perversions such as homosexuality are due to, quote, glandular or inherited conditions. You know, for a while, the newspapers were vying with one another to see who could find some research scientist who would come out and say that he found an enlarged thyroid in homos. They're desperate to prove that this is natural and therefore incurable. Such as homosexuality are due to glandular or inherited conditions. But Dr. Anschel says over 100 years of psychoanalytic observations in real clinical settings have unequivocally shown that adult perverts are primarily a product of premature sexual experiences or seductions in early childhood. In other words, they've been sexually abused, perhaps even as infants, by some caretaker or sibling. Somebody early in their life showed them how to play with their genitals, and they found it pleasurable and continued to do so without at that age fully realizing what they were doing. And as most youngsters grow up playing with rattles or soldiers or dolls, they grow up playing with themselves and playing with their genitals. And this early period in life, according to child psychologists, is critical. There's a latency period where all sexual drive is suppressed by nature. Because this is the age when youngsters are forming their ideals. They want to become missionaries and go off to dark Africa. They want to become scientists and go off to other planets. So all other natural instincts are suppressed during this period so that all their energy can be marshaled and forming ideals in life. Well, if this period is disturbed by, as Dr. Anschel says, premature sexual experiences, sex becomes their ideal in life. Sex becomes their obsession. The doctor continues, this is true whether the seduction is due to actual attacks by a child molester. We know that child molestation is rampant today in America. Or whether the seduction is due to overexposures to sexual activities in sex education classrooms or in the pornographic media. And sex education, as it's taught today, is simply legalized pornography. This arouses an interest in sexual activities that nature itself tries to suppress during the pre-pubic years for the welfare of these youngsters and for the welfare of our society in producing great missionaries, adventurers, scientists, great physicians and surgeons. On page 14, Dr. Anschel quotes three essays on the theory of sexuality by Sigmund Freud. And Freud comes right out and says, quote, homosexuality can be removed by hypnotic suggestion, which would be astonishing in an inborn characteristic. It would be like trying to convince a black man that it was all in his mind. He's really not black. Well, thank God these poor young men, and many of them have been seduced into this lifestyle through no fault of their own. They had the misfortune of being seduced by some dirty old man in the neighborhood, lured them into a basement with promises of candy or whatever, and began playing with their genitals and teaching them how to play with his. This is the root cause. It's a learned characteristic. It's an acquired orientation. It is definitely not natural. As I mentioned, there are also drugs, medications that have been developed. These young men, or older men, whatever the case, need intensive therapy that psychoanalysts like Dr. Anschel, psychiatrists, counselors, can work with these men. And there are medications that will help them through this initial stages, whether through hypnosis or other drugs, that can break this obsession, this grip that homosex has taken over in their lives. But there is also a need for spiritual help. People more knowledgeable than I in contact with homosexuals suspect that there's a kind of diabolical obsession involved. We know from Satanists and the manuals of Satanism that the more vile sin that they can commit, the more power they receive from Satan. Or I should say, if they only realize it, the more they fall under the power of diabolical possession, at least obsession and control. So the devil's in there too, and they need spiritual help, and thank God there's a very courageous priest, Father John F. Harvey of New York, who has formed a marvelous organization called Courage. It's a support group where homosexuals can go, something like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, where they can make friends with other men who are struggling with this same problem, other men who have successfully overcome it, and they help one another in returning, in many cases, to very normal lives. So this problem of homosexuality is not caused by celibacy. You know, there are some liberal Catholics who are determined that we're going to get a married clergy. And they will grasp at any straw in order to support their position. And one of them is the fact that, well, if we have a married clergy, we won't have this problem of homosexual priest or pedophile priest. Well, that's not true. And experience has shown this famous case of Father Potter from Massachusetts, who abused scores of boys and girls. See, it really makes no difference. Boys and girls, they both have mouths and they both have anuses, and that is what your mentally ill pervert is after. Well, he left the priesthood, he got married, he had children of his own, and then he sexually abused their babysitter. Now, these men are very sick, and it's simplistic to think that doing away with celibacy is going to solve this problem. But as Dr. Anschel points out, it is due to sexual abuse, either physical or through pornography and sex education. It's important to realize, too, that pedophilia is essentially the same as homosexuality. Now, the gays today are trying to disassociate themselves from this man-boy love association. I'll talk more about this later. They realize that this is something the American people will never accept. And so they try to claim that child abuse is totally different from what they're doing. But it isn't. What do homos do to each other? Well, they masturbate each other, orally or anally. What does the pedophilia individual do with a boy or girl? Exactly the same thing. They masturbate these children, or they teach them how to masturbate the abuser. So homosexuality, child abuse, pedophilia are essentially the same thing, except that in some cases they are so very sick, they want to go after little children. And this is what is so diabolical. Just as your sadomasochists find a special pleasure in torturing their so-called lovers, these pedophiliacs take a special delight in destroying the innocence of children. And this is diabolical. Now, Father Rueda points out in Chapter 1 that most Americans are opposed to homosexuality. But we must remember our major newspapers today, our major media networks, have been so infiltrated by these people, the only polls that we hear of, and there's something like this Dr. Kinsey report, which was very fallacious, fraudulent. He actually went to gay bars in order to collect his statistical data. Well, no wonder he found so many homosexuals. He claimed 10%. A recent, more scientific poll has shown that it's 1% of the male population at most, and probably even less than 1 in 100 is a active practicing homosexual. Now in chapter 5, Father Rueda analyzes the goals of this gay liberation movement and task force. He says that their aim is to so change our American society. They want to overhaul our entire social, cultural system, to so change our way of thinking. See, according to them, we're the sick ones. We suffer from homophobia. We're the ones that are having mental problems. And you know, this is so typical of people who are demented. I worked for 8 weeks at a, well, it was called a mental institution, what we used to call an insane asylum. And I worked with every category of mental problem simply to prepare me to recognize these problems should I encounter them in my parochial work. And one thing I found is the patients that I was working with thought I was crazy and thought, oh, they could recognize these other people were crazy. But they were the only ones that were really sane. Well, this is what we're running into here. According to them, we're the sick people. We suffer from this mythical disease of homophobia. To so change our way of thinking that homosex will be accepted as a legitimate and normal lifestyle. They want to be accepted. They're tired of congregating in the sleazy, disease-ridden bathhouses and gay bars. They want to come out and be accepted in our society. Indeed, that's what a gay is. Every gay is a homosexual, but not every homosexual is gay. A gay is a homosexual who's proud of his homosexuality, who's come out of the closet. There are many, many other gays who are still in the closet, thank God, because they're still ashamed. There's some hope for them. They're ashamed of what they're doing, and they don't want other people to find out about it. So your gay would be your militant homosexual who's come out of the closet. And so they've developed, according to Father Rueda in his chapter 3, this ideology. They chose the title gay. They didn't like being called perverts, faggots, drags, and other things like that. So they decided they would adopt a more positive title, something like George Orwell's Newspeak, where you take an old evil and put a very high-sounding name on it in order to sell it to the public. So they call themselves gay. And I can imagine only the devil himself thinking this up. This is part of his dirty tricks against humanity, that he would classify as gay what we know now to be the most degrading lifestyle into which any poor man or woman can be ensnared. And so, basically, they're saying that gay is good. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Therefore, homosexual marriages are good. They have a right to go to City Hall and get a license to marry, just like anyone else. Their marriages have a right to be blessed in church, and there are churches today, and I heard of even one bishop who was blessing a homosexual marriage. And as a result, they want all the rights that any normal family has. You know, in any truly enlightened society, Special privileges and prerogatives are given to husbands and wives because of their irreplaceable contribution to our country. They give us a future. They give us the next generation. They give us fresh and new and eager scientists and doctors and nurses and teachers and priests and nuns. And they are the ones who take care of us when we are old. So they deserve, a husband and wife, a true natural family, they deserve the support of an enlightened society. Well, these homosexuals, even though they don't give us a future, indeed they've denied a future to thousands of young people who have already died of AIDS, they still want the same privileges of a family. And this perhaps is one reason why they want to adopt children, so that they will have more of a legal basis for claiming that, yes, they are a family and entitled to all those privileges. Just recently, I saw several programs on CBS promoting the adoption of children by a gay couple, and constantly drilling into us the propaganda that these children will grow up perfectly normal. Yes, daddy has a roommate, but they can grow up as straight as anyone else. Pure propaganda. There was an infamous case up in Newfoundland in Canada, an orphanage that was run by an order of Catholic religious brothers, a teaching order. It was discovered after many years and years of complaining by the laity in that area that these orphans were being abused by these brothers, sexually abused. Indeed, whenever they'd get a new boy, they would alert the homosexual priest in the area to come, and in one case that I know of, the very first day that this orphan arrived, they started to sexually abuse him. Can you imagine anything sicker than that? Well, the scandal finally hit the fan, and the Archbishop, Archbishop Penny, had to resign in disgrace. These gays also want to abolish the laws of consent. You know, any sexual activity with a child under 16 or 18 is automatically classified as mandatory, statutory rape. Sure, the kid may join in, he may enjoy it, but he doesn't realize what's being done to him. So it's regarded as rape. Well, they want to do away with this because they want to go after boys. And as I mentioned, they're trying to dissociate themselves from this NAMLA. It's an acronym, North American Man-Boy Love Association, because they realize that the American people aren't going to accept the abuse of children. But actually, in their own publications, they do admit that pedophilia is a part of the gay lifestyle. For instance, NAMBLA's position on sex, they're saying, is not unreasonable. Unpopular, of course, but not unreasonable. And this is a direct quote. The love between men and boys is at the foundation of homosexuality. Again, I saw a propaganda talk show on television where they had a representative of NAMBLA up on the stage questioning him. This must have been rehearsed, because every time he advocated sex with children, why, the camera would focus on a representative of the Gay and Lesbian Task Force, and he'd be sitting there shaking his head very disapprovingly at what was being said. Well, that's for our consumption. That's for straight America that has to be educated. Well, the result is, my dear friends, that they are turning America into another Sodom and Gomorrah. That is their goal. And this is the same conclusion that Father Rueda reached at the end of this chapter on their ideology, on page 141. He said, "The preservation of traditional society and the values most Americans cherish does require the denial of the homosexual ideology. We must be opposed to it. It is impossible," he says, "to predict whether or not the homosexual movement will be successful." This was written in 1984, almost 10 years ago. But he concludes, "Were it to succeed, however, the nation we have known and have loved would cease to exist." Now, my dear friends, I want to continue summarizing for you the important information that was gained by Father Rueda and cataloged by him in this monumental work, The Homosexual Network. The means now that are being used by this gay liberation movement to brainwash the American people, and especially our children, into accepting their lifestyle as normal, good, gay, and happy. What are the means that they are using? And it's well to remember that this gay liberation movement began in 1924 in Chicago, Illinois. Most of us only heard about it in 69, I believe, that, or was it 79? Yes, 79, that so-called Stonewall Gay Bar Riot in New York City. Well, that's when it came out of the closet. But this conspiracy has been going on since 1924. That's almost 70 years ago. And it began in Chicago, Illinois, the first metropolitan area in the United States to repeal laws against sodomy. Today, the so-called gay community controls the city of Chicago. Richie Daley, the present mayor, before he was elected, and before the Democratic primary, Richie Daley, the son of the great Richard J. Daley, the mayor who made Chicago the city that works, had to campaign in gay bars. And he promised the gays that if they would support him as mayor, he would appoint one gay and one lesbian to city hall government. They claim to be 70,000 strong in Chicago. And that's not just 70,000 votes. That's 70,000 campaign workers. They're generally very well paid. They have a great deal of free time. They have no responsibilities of a family, a mortgage. They can become your campaign workers. They can ring doorbells. They can staff phone banks. And they can drive senior citizens to the polls on election day. As a result, Richie Daley won by a landslide in Chicago. Today in Chicago, there's no politician that can be elected or reelected without gay support. Every year, the state's attorney, Jack O'Malley, marches in the so-called Gay Pride Parade. You know, there are other videos available. Very graphic portrayals of just what these people do in their so-called Gay Pride Parades. You want to view one of those, at least as much as you can stomach of it, to find out exactly what's going on and what our politicians are participating in. Even his Democratic opponent, Patrick O'Connor, not only marches in the Gay Pride Parade, he has a float in the parade. They control the city government and the county government of Chicago, Illinois, and that is why There is no justice there for parents of abused boys. Just recently, they have convicted a priest, Robert E. Mayer. For years, he has left a string of abused altar boys all across the Archdiocese of Chicago. There's even a book written, which I'm sure is available in your library. It's called Assault on Innocence by Hillary Stiles. Now, in the out-of-court settlement, she had to promise not to reveal the names of these people. So she has to use pseudonyms. But this book is about Robert E. Mayer, who years ago raped her altar boy. Well, the poor man has become more and more demented. Finally, they did catch him. He had brought the grade school boys over to his rectory under the pretext that he would teach them sex education. And instead, he taught them how to do fisting. Well, the parents were so enraged that an auxiliary bishop had to go there and try to put the fire out. But it got into the